help us by his grace overcome all the things that may be really working against us. And we have an enemy who wants this time to be just perfunctory and unuseful. So let's pray that the Lord would make it otherwise. Father, we thank you, even as we sang earlier, that we have a great hope because we have a great Savior. And he has risen from the dead, and he's made us alive. And so as we look forward to 2019, our hope is not in the stock market. It's not in our government, Lord. It's not in ourselves. But it is in a risen Savior who is king over all things and one day will return and make all things right. So now for these next 45 minutes, would you meet with us and continue your work, your good work, as our wonderful Savior and our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I met a student at SPSU, which is now the Marietta campus of KSU, but a student named Quentin, who was a member of the Atlanta Church of Christ. And he's a very fine young man. I really enjoyed talking with him and getting to know him. And we engaged in several conversations about the gospel, and Quentin believed, as did his church, that baptism is necessary for salvation. And we'd have a number of debates and discussions, so at one point I asked him, hey, Quentin, can you give me a gospel equation? How would you express what is required for salvation in an equation form? So this is what Quentin gave me. Faith in Jesus plus baptism plus good works equals salvation or leads to salvation. Then I responded with this equation. Faith in Jesus plus nothing equals, was that me? Okay, equals salvation. Now, based on the passage we're going to look at this morning, I knew that his understanding of the gospel was absolutely wrong. But over the years since then, I've come to realize that my understanding of the gospel, while not wrong, was incomplete. But before I give you what I think is a more biblically correct equation, you think for a minute, would you change or add anything to my equation there? And to give you a little hint, what I think needs to be changed is after the equal sign, not before the equal sign. Here is how what I think the Bible expresses. Faith in Jesus alone equals or leads to salvation and good works. In guarding against his error and guarding against Quentin's error, which is a very common error among many, right? That seeks to bring good works in as necessary for salvation, I was in danger of slipping into another error, which is the belief that we can be genuinely saved through faith in Christ without it resulting in a changed life or without it resulting in good works. Faith in Jesus alone is the way to receive salvation, and that kind of faith always results in good works. As the Reformers used to say, faith alone saves. But the faith that saves is never alone. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and primarily verses 8 through 10. So if you'll turn there into your Bible, let's do a little bit of review. The last time I preached on the, I don't know, was that 3 months ago, on the first 7 verses. So I know you all remember exactly what we talked about back then, but just in case some of you weren't here, let's do a little bit of review of Paul's thinking there in the first 7 verses. So Ephesians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles open there. And point number 1 is, we were dead in our sins and sinful passions. In the first 3 verses, Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, Paul includes himself, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, this doesn't just describe the prostitutes and druggies in the shadows of the inner city. Paul, Pharisee of Pharisees, arguably the most righteous man in all of Israel at that time, included himself in this description. We all once lived among in the desires of our flesh, and you and I are right in here. This is the only appropriate description for us. We were dead in our sins and our sinful passions. And when you think of death, don't think of a beautiful funeral home with lovely organ music and flowers all around. Rather, picture a corpse down in Ducky's basement in NCIS. You can dress it up, you can put makeup on it, you can style the hair, surround it with flowers, but it's still a corpse, and the stench is going to win out. Brothers and sisters, let's not forget where we were and who we were when God invaded our lives and saved us. Don't go rewriting your spiritual history. Yes, some of us may have been moral kinds of people. We may have been fairly religious, at least in relative terms. But not one of us was seeking the righteousness and glory and honor of God in the way we were living. We were wholeheartedly walking in our trespasses and sins, as Paul says. We were happily following the course of this world. And Paul underscores what is one of the fundamental characteristics of all of us before Christ, and that is that we lived in the passions of our flesh and carried out the desires of our flesh and of our mind. But glory of glory, something happened to change all that, which cannot at all be due to anything we did. Verse 4 to 7 here. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. So when we were still in verses 1 through 3, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Point 2, God made us alive together with Christ. John Piper writes, "But God, when he walked by my open grave, instead of turning away from the stench, he said to his son, 'I want that mess alive. Will you die for him?' The son said, 'Yes, I will.' And that's how I got saved. And that's how every one of us who is saved today got saved. And if you're not saved, that is how you can be saved as well. When God says to you, 'I want you alive.'" God stepped into the graveyard of our sinful rebellion. He sought you and me out. And while we were still dead in our sins, having no impulse toward him at all, he made us alive together with Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you feel the utter incongruity between verses 1 through 3, where we were, and verses 4 to 7, where we are now? What's up with that? How did we go from there to here? Spurgeon writes, "The first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery. Not my standing, but my failing. It's not my riches, but my need. He comes to visit his people, yet not to admire their beauties, but to remove their deformities. Not to reward their virtues, but to forgive their sins." And now this brings us to our focus for today, verses 8 through 10. And if you'll look there in Ephesians, let's read those verses together. Verses 8 through 10. For, Paul is going to explain and summarize all that he's just said. For, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word saved here, for by grace you have been saved. Saved is probably synonymous with justified, as Paul uses in many other verses. We're going to look at some. So Paul is saying, by grace you have been justified. You've been declared righteous. God no longer condemns you for your sin. He has declared you righteous in him. So this is, let's look at just a few of these phrases. I think we have a slide here. Some of these key phrases in this verse that are so classic Paul, right? They're major themes in the New Testament. By grace, through faith, it's a gift. It's not our doing. It's not a result of our works. It's by God's doing. It's his workmanship. We are his creation. Charles Spurgeon again says, we are accustomed not only to say grace, but free grace. It has been remarked that this is a tautology. It's redundant. So it is, but it's a blessed one, for it makes the meaning doubly clear and leaves no room for mistake. Since it's evidently objectionable to those who dislike the doctrine intended, it is manifestly forcible, and therefore we will keep to it. I'd love to hear Spurgeon saying that. We feel no compunction in ringing such a silver bell twice over. Grace, free grace. It's a gift. It's by grace. And I think it's helpful to see some other passages where Paul says similar things in little different wording. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And if you remember, Paul is talking here after his confrontation with Peter, who was backing down from spending time with the Gentiles because of pressure from some of the Judaizers. So Paul says to Peter and to others, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. In other words, we're moral, law-keeping Jews. We're not like those sinful pagan Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, Even we moral law-keeping Jews, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh, no one will be justified. In Romans chapter 4, Paul says, so what then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather? What has he found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor. That's the same word as grace. So it's not grace if you work for it, but as what is due, what is earned, what is merited. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Faith, believing in Jesus, is the exact opposite of trying to work for our salvation or trying to earn it some way. Faith is recognizing that we can't do anything to merit God's favor at all or to undo all the wickedness we've committed against him. Faith simply believes and receives what God promises he will do for us. And what does he promise? That he will justify the ungodly. He doesn't justify any good people, friends. There are no good people that God has justified. He only justifies the ungodly, because that's all there is of us. He can declare us. He will declare us right, to be right with him, when we trust in Jesus as our substitute. It doesn't matter what Wall Street's doing here at the end of 2018. Calvary will never lose its value. And this is the greatest news in the world. That Jesus Christ, faith in him, God will credit that to our account as righteousness. And there's nothing we have to add. We can't add to that. Our friend Spurgeon again. Whereas every other salesman finds that he cannot get his customers up to his price, my difficulty is I cannot get my customers down to mine. They'll still higgle and haggle to do something, be something, or promise something. Whereas here are the terms. And the only terms upon which gospel grace is to be had, without money and without price. You shall have it freely, but God will have none of your bargaining. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul has just been explaining to the Corinthians how their salvation was not based on anything they could contribute, anything they could do, so that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And in Romans 3, Paul asks, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Do you get the idea that God hates boasting? God hates it when any one of us says, I merited this from you, Heavenly Father. I merited. Did you see what I did? God is dead set on removing every possible reason we could imagine of for boasting before him. No merits can or will ever qualify us. But you know what? The flip side of that is that no demerit can ever disqualify any one of us. None of us qualify for God's grace and forgiveness and salvation, but every one of us, let me say that again, every one of us is equally unqualified, unworthy of God's grace and forgiveness. But on the flip side, every one of us equally qualifies for it, because the only thing we have to bring is our need of a Savior. And our recognition that we have nothing. We are guilty. We have nothing to honor him. Aren't you grateful that there aren't any entrance qualifications other than that? Now, verse 10 explains further why it is not the result of our doing, our working. So look at verse 10 again. And why there is no room for boasting. The first reason is because we are, it's not our own doing, we are his workmanship. Paul has just said, it's not your doing, it's not the result of you, for we are his workmanship. Our salvation is not something we can do for ourselves any more than a piece of furniture can create itself or a piece of artwork can create itself. Secondly, it's because, as verse 10 says, we are not only his workmanship, we are his creation. The more I read my Bible, the clearer it becomes that what you and I needed was not a mere spiritual makeover or a spiritual facelift. Our sinfulness, our sinful passions were so pervasive that we needed new birth. We didn't just need spiritual CPR. I'm so glad Ron chose and we sang that song, When Death Was Arrested and God Made Us Alive. That's what needed to happen. That's what did happen. God didn't just renovate us. He made us alive from the dead. It took a divine act of new creation, not just a little bit of spiritual remodeling. And so what God had to do in saving us was not just give us more spiritual self-discipline. I'm just going to try harder. I'm just going to make some New Year's resolutions to be a different kind of person. That is not what Christian salvation is. God had to give us a new heart with new desires, new appetites, and new affections. And that's what the new birth is all about. And this leads us to our fourth point. Point number four. God has made us alive and created us anew for good works. Verse 10 again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are so many contrasts interwoven in these three verses. So it's not our good works. It's not by good works. But it is for good works. Back in verse 1 and 2, what were we walking in? Go back to verses 1 and 2. What were we walking in, does the verse say? In the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Come down to verse 10. What are we walking in? The good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How do we get from walking in our sins and sinful passions to walking in the good works God has prepared for us? Is it self-discipline? That doesn't take us from there to there. What happened between verses 1 and 2 and verse 10? Verse 4 and 5, right? God stepped into our lives when we were dead in our trespasses and made us alive together with Christ. That's what takes someone from living in their passions and sinful desires to desiring to walk in the good works God has prepared for them. Tim Keller says, many religions teach that if you live as you ought, then God will accept and bless you. But grace teaches that if you receive God's acceptance and blessing as a free gift, through Jesus Christ, then you can and will live as you ought. Some of you know the story of John Newton, a foul-mouthed, slave-trading sea captain. He's the writer of the hymn we sing often, Amazing Grace. What took him from that to make him someone who loved people, cared for people, spent nearly 20 years of his life caring for William Cooper, who was a suicidal, depressed brother in Christ. What took Newton from that to that? Was it New Year's resolutions? No. It was a new creation, a new birth. God invaded that man's life. So, brothers and sisters, think about your own lives, okay? Think back to some of the changes that have come about since you trusted in Christ. For some of you, that may just be very recently. For some of us, you may have to go way back. But think about what the changes are that God has wrought. Sinful pleasures you used to pursue with delight, which now you battle against with all your might because they grieve you. You hate what you used to love. People you used to despise and wish harm on, and now you have compassion for them and you pray for them for God's blessing and mercy on their lives. Spiritual practices you once loathed or at best tolerated, like Bible reading, worship on Sunday morning. When are we going to get through these songs? Oh my goodness. Fellowship with community group on Wednesday or Thursday. Oh man, do we have to do that again? But now your soul has a hunger for those things. Former sins, again, that were delights, and now they're distasteful to you. And instead, you love and desire to do what God wants you to do. What made that happen? It's because God did verses 4 and 5 in your life, right? That's what made that happen. Let's look at a couple passages where Paul describes how God's work in us prompts the good works out of us. In Philippians, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Do the good works that are part of salvation now with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in you, both to will, that's the desire, and to work, that's the power, for his good pleasure. What is his good pleasure? Those are the good works he's prepared for us to do, right? So God has done a work in us, and the result of that is a desire, a new desire to obey him, the power to do that, to do the things that please him. In Titus 2, Paul expresses it this way. Christ Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. God's work of salvation changes our desires, gives us a zeal and a pursuit of things we used to not care about at all. Let me read to you how David Platt, in his book Counterculture, articulates this relationship. And this is not on the slide, if you'll just listen to this little extended quote here. The relationship that it's not by good works, but it's for good works. Platt writes, "The good news of the gospel is that based on nothing we have done and everything Jesus has done, by his grace alone, through faith alone in him, God will declare us right before him." That's right. It's not by works. In this way, the gospel frees us from any and every attempt to earn God's acceptance through our work. But that is not the end of the story. The more I've studied God's word, the more I've realized that the same gospel that frees me from work also frees me to work. So we sang earlier, I'm free, free, forever I'm free. We are freed from working to earn salvation. And we are freed to do the new desires that God has put in our hearts to do. That may sound confusing or even contradictory, but I'm using work here in two different senses, as much as Scripture does. Sometimes work in the Bible refers to actions done in the flesh in order to earn God's favor. And as we've seen, such work is completely insufficient. All our best, most radical works will never be enough to merit salvation before a holy God. However, the Bible also talks about work in terms of actions fueled by faith in order to bring glory to God. And the Bible celebrates this kind of work. This is the kind of work James talks about when he speaks of loving the needy, showing mercy to the poor, and caring for the suffering. Similarly, Paul speaks of work produced by faith, 1 Thessalonians 1, of every act prompted by your faith, 2 Thessalonians 1, and of faith working through love, Galatians 5, 6. In fact, right after the verses in Ephesians about how we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, Paul writes, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Did you catch that? God has created us for good works, close quote. So God's saving work is not merely forgiveness. The new birth, the new creation, gives us new affections and desires and loves and pursuits. Now, this doesn't mean perfection on this side of heaven. We will always battle the flesh, as long as we are in this body, and its tendencies and temptations. But it absolutely means a new direction. It means a turning from the old sinful passions and cravings, and a growing love for the things that God loves, and a hatred for the things that God hates, and a desire to do the good works that he has prepared for us. So if you find yourself thinking this morning, I really don't have a desire for the things of God. I don't really like his word. Worship is weird. Caring for difficult people, battling sin, what's that all about? I don't want to pursue any of those things. What I really want to do is just my own desires. It could be that you're being too hard on yourself and not seeing yourself in light of the gospel. But it could also be that you are still in verses 1 through 3. You are still dead in your sins and your sinful passions. God's invitation to you this morning is to repent of that, to admit, God, I'm dead. I am lost. And to cry out to him to do what only he can do, verses 4 and 5, that he would make you spiritually alive, take you out of that death into the life of belonging to him, the new birth. Would you do that this morning? Cry out to God and say, God, I am dead. And my own resolutions aren't going to cut it. I need you to do a miracle in me. And believe and receive what Jesus promises he will do. He will forgive your sins. God will declare you righteous, not because of anything you've done, because of everything he's done. And in the process of the new birth, you will have new desires. For the word, to love other people who are hard to love, and to worship the great Lord and Savior we have. For the rest of us who know that we belong to Christ, who want to walk in the good works he's prepared for us for 2019, what might some of those good works be? In a general sense, every command in the Bible is an expression of God's good pleasure, an expression of the good works he wants us to walk in. But following every command in the Bible probably won't help us very much this morning. So thinking more specifically, what are some of the good works the Lord has been stirring in your heart over the past few months? The Holy Spirit's at work in us, right? We belong to him. What are some of those good works he's been stirring in your heart? It may be something personal, internal. Perhaps just forsaking a habit you know doesn't please him, a hobby, entertainment that you know is not really benefiting your walk with him. And you realize, I want to get rid of those things because the Lord has put in my heart a desire for things that are more beautiful, more satisfying than those. So it may be something internal, quiet. It might be to reduce the time you spend watching Fox News or another show in order to increase your time in Paul and Peter and the Psalms. It may be the way you're spending and investing your money. Josiah made reference to that earlier today, realizing there is more joy in giving than there is in receiving. I think someone said that once. Because God is after our happiness. God doesn't need our money, but he is after our happiness. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. Maybe God wants to rework the way we spend and invest our money and the gifts he's given us. There may be people in your life or on the fringes of your life that the Holy Spirit wants you to move toward, build a relationship with, and have opportunity to share Jesus with. There are so many different good works that the Lord is stirring in the people in this room for 2019. So many good works that God has prepared beforehand that he wants us to walk in this new year. So back to our gospel equation. I think we have that again. So faith in Jesus alone brings salvation, leads to salvation. But faith that saves is never alone. It's always accompanied by the good works. To abandon the front part of our equation is disaster. If we try to add anything up front, faith in Jesus plus anything, if we add that, it's going to be disastrous for us as a church, for us in our walk with God. So we don't want to do that. But if we cling to that front part, it's faith in Jesus alone, and joyfully embrace the back part as well, that faith in Jesus always produces good works, who knows what good things the Lord will be pleased to accomplish in us and through us as we love Him and treasure Him and walk with Him more in 2019. And the end result of our trusting Him and walking in the good works He's prepared for us will be the praise of His glorious grace. And as verse 7 says in Ephesians 2, we will spend eternity with Him, and it is going to take eternity, all eternity, and longer for God to show us the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing again, "When Death Was Arrested." Lord Jesus, thank You that You went to the cross for our sins. You took what we deserved to give us what we don't deserve. So Heavenly Father, would You stir in us a desire to do the good works that You've prepared for us. Lord, we're not asking for fame and attention for us, but we want to see the power of God at work in our lives and through our lives for the benefit of others and for the glory of Jesus. And for those here this morning who are still dead in verses 1 to 3, oh, Heavenly Father, we cry out to You. Would You do in their lives what You've done in our lives? Make them alive, we pray. Do Your good work, Your workmanship of a new creation, and bring them from death to life, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.